just to stand up and greet someone that you don't know. We are going to be continuing our series in the book of Luke this morning. I'm going to take my jacket off. It's too hot to wear a jacket. Thanks. You know, as mentioned earlier, today we are taking up our special missions contribution, and we've been talking about this for a number of weeks now. It just so happens that today's message in Luke is on the parable of the rich fool. This wasn't planned, it just happened by coincidence. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 12 this morning. Luke chapter 12. You know, as I shared on Friday, my wife and my younger daughter, they're out of the country right now. They're both in Australia visiting Sarah. Sarah is making wedding preparations in just, I guess, 2 months now. So she'll be a married woman. And I don't know how I feel about that. I'm sure on the day itself, I'll be very joyful and very tearful at the same time. But I do know that I'm missing my wife. And this week has been quite a challenging week. Actually, I didn't realize I'd be missing my wife as much as I have done this before she left. When she was saying, oh, I want to go visit Sarah, I'm like, go, honey, it's fine. And it's not a problem. She said, will you be okay? I'll be fine. It won't be a problem. And she sent me a list of all the things to remember, including to feed the dog, you know, and to feed Caleb, and various other things. And before she left, I said, now, I've not used this washing machine. We've had this washing machine for about 14 years, and I've never once had to put it on, just because magically there's always clean clothes in the wardrobe. I've never had to use it. And so I said, honey, what about the instructions for the washing machine? She says, don't worry, I'll take care of that when I get back. She didn't trust me, I don't know why, but she's only been gone now for 237 hours and 34 minutes, and it's still another 93 hours left until she returns. This is a long time. You know, the last time that we were separated for this length of time was actually back in 1994, when there was a bunch of us from London. We went over to South Africa and to Australia for a rugby tour. Ben was on the team, I was on the team. There were a few people there. At that point, Hannah had just been born about 3 or 4 months earlier. And so Julie was left with Sarah and Hannah. Sarah at the time was about 3 years old. Hannah was 4 months old. And I left for I think it was like 13 days, was it? Something like that. And at that time, I missed my wife, but not so much. Because, you know, when you're the one who's traveling, and you're engaged and busy and doing all kinds of things, you know, and we were playing various games and that attended two different conferences, you don't realize that, you know, life continues back at home in your absence. And so you don't feel the loss as much. Now, I'm on the other side, and I'm the one here left looking after my son and our dog, and Julie's the one on the other side of the world. And I'm thinking, don't ever go away for this length of time ever again. This is too long. But I've been feeling it. I'm encouraged that this is the week she returns, and so I'm looking forward to that. But in Luke chapter 12, we're going to pick up here in verse 13. And we're talking about money. Jesus talks a lot about money. In fact, in the Gospels, there are some 288 verses. 1 in 10 verses is on the topic of money and possessions. And the Bible itself talks a lot about money. I think in Scripture, there's something like 500 different verses on faith, 500 verses on prayer. There's over 2,000 on money and possessions. Why? Because it has an impact on us. In chapter 12 and verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. You know, Jesus has been teaching the crowds who have been following him. And as we heard earlier, you know, he's been talking about just protecting ourselves against the false doctrine. He's been the yeast of the Pharisees. He's been talking about just having the right focus in our lives and trusting God and not being afraid of people who can hurt us or persecute us, but rather we should fear God. And in the middle of this preaching, a man comes up to him and says, can you tell my brother to divide the inheritance? And you've got to question, where was this man's, where was his thoughts? As Jesus is preaching and teaching, and he's focused on his inheritance. You know, it's interesting how money has such a profound impact on us. It really affects us. You know, just even just when, I shared a few weeks ago when Sarah asked me, you know, about are we going to be able to contribute towards the wedding? And I'm not sure if I shared it with this group. I know I shared it with a number of brothers. I felt kind of course I want to contribute. She's my daughter, and of course I want to help her out and everything else. She's marrying someone from the States in America, and she's been getting lots of advice from lots of different people. She was told, you know, that the tradition is that the bride's father pays for everything. And yeah, I had to remind her that I'm British and. And so is she, and I appreciate the fact that her fiancé is American, but, you know, we do things slightly differently over here. But anyway, she got some advice, and she was trying to plan out what can we do for this, and how much money do we have, and someone asked, well, have you asked your parents? She says, no, I don't really want to ask my parents, because, you know, they've got enough challenges and everything else, and, oh, you really should. And so she did. And then I had more challenges in my life at that point. But you know, it reminded me of this picture I saw recently. Someone's Twitter account is, Mum, can I borrow $5? And the mum's response is, what happened to that $5 I gave you in 2007? You know, with Sarah, she's like, she asked really, really, you know, in a great way. And I was, honey, of course I want to contribute. I'm not sure how much yet. I'll need to figure it out. But I went away feeling all kinds of emotions, and I wasn't even sure how to figure it out and sort through it all. Money does that to you. It twists you up. This guy, he's in the presence of the Son of God, and he's hearing the very words of God from the lips of God himself, and yet he's focused on his inheritance. And that's the thing that's distracting him. And Jesus' response was, you've got to be careful. You've got to be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And that's why he tells this story. You've got to be on your guard against all kinds of greed. The biggest argument I ever had with one of my brothers was over inheritance. After my mother passed away some years ago, and my brother is living in the house that now belongs to myself and my other brother, and we had an altercation, because I wanted my daughter to, when she was at university, just to stay temporarily in the house until her accommodation became available, and he didn't want her to. And it honestly caused such a rift that we ended up not speaking for probably 2 years. Now, it wasn't my desire. I continually reach out to him, but he was very upset because I challenged him. You know, inheritance, sometimes we feel like, oh, I want to leave an inheritance for my kids. I want to leave something for my children. I really want, and we don't realize just actually, sometimes it's really not in their best interest. I'm putting that out there now so that when my kids come looking for the will, they'll know what happened. I want to share with you an excerpt from an autobiography, well, not an autobiography, a biography on Frank Sinatra. It's written by his daughter, Tina Sinatra. And this is what she says. She talks about him in his later life. She says his health was in tatters and his life mired in financial wrangles. But my father refused to stop giving concerts. "I've just got to earn more money," he said. His performances, sad to say, were becoming more and more uneven. Uncertain of his memory, he became dependent on teleprompters. "When I saw him at the Desert Inn in Las Vegas, he struggled through the show and felt so sick at the end he needed oxygen from a tank that he kept on hand. At another show, he forgot the lyrics to Second Time Around, a ballad he'd sung 1,000 times. His adoring audience finished it for him. I couldn't bear to see Dad struggle. I remembered all the times he repeated the old boring maxim, 'You've got to get out before you hit the mat.' He wanted to retire at the top of his game, and I always thought he would know when that time came. But pushing 80, he lost track of when to quit. And after seeing one too many of these fiascos, I told him, 'Pop, you can stop now. You don't have to stay on the road.' And with a stricken expression, he said, 'No, I've got to earn more money. I have to make sure everyone is taken care of.' Since his death, there have been constant family wrangles over his fortune." How a sad way to end your life. What a sad memory to hold on to your father. You know, Jesus told this parable because, and it wasn't just for this man who asked the question, "Can you help sort out the inheritance?" Because it says he told them this parable. This is for all of us. And in this parable, we see a certain rich man, and his question to himself is, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Well, he did have a place, but it wasn't big enough. And that's his question. His focus is, okay, so what am I going to do? And as you read through the story, notice how much of it is focused on himself. Look there in verse 18. He says, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build big ones, and there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, drink and be merry.'" He mentions that I or my some 10, 11 times more. I mean, it seems like he's the very center of his world. Someone once said that I is in the center of sin. And I is at the center of pride. In this case, this man, it was about himself. But where was God in the picture? You know, Jesus didn't say a certain rich man worked really hard and stored and made a lot of wealth, and that he says the ground of a rich man yielded an abundant harvest. The rich man himself couldn't take all the credit for his abundant harvest. God figured in there somewhere, and yet not in this man's view. You know, God's the one who provides the sun. God's the one who provides the land. God's the one who provides the rain. God's the one who allowed things to grow. You know, my first question for us this morning is God in the picture? Is God in the picture? We can so easily get focused on the day-to-day events in life, and we forget that God is working behind the scenes. In fact, for all of us here today, God has blessed us in so many ways, and every day ought to be a day when we take an opportunity to thank God for our many blessings. But it's so easy to go through a day or two or three or more, and God's not even in the picture. God doesn't factor in. And sometimes, whether things are going well or whether things are not going well, the fact is God is still there. He's working on behind the scenes on our behalf. In the good and in the bad, God is working to lead us to himself. But do we see God in the picture? Are we cognizant of the fact that God is working on our behalf? Or are we focused primarily on what we are accomplishing or on what we're doing? The second thing I want to ask is God in our plan? Is God in the plan? Because this man, his problem was, okay, I don't have enough place to store my goods, and so what I'll do is I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, and then I'll be able to kick back and relax and say, take life easy, everything's sorted. But again, God wasn't in the plan. And you know, it's so easy for us to make plans for ourselves, in our own lives. We can plan, what are we going to do in the future? We can plan, okay, where's my career going? How are my investments? What about this? What about that? Where am I going to go on holiday? And we can make all these different plans. And James 4 tells us, we've got to be careful when we're making plans. Because we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. We talk about this year or next year, I'll do this, that and the other. He says, you don't even know. And we've got to make sure God is in the plan. Have we put a plan in for how we are going to draw closer in our walk with God? Every year we make New Year's resolutions and we think, okay, what am I going to do? Is God part of your New Year's resolutions? Is your goal not just, oh, I want to get fit or I want to get in shape? Is your goal, I want to get stronger in my walk with God? I want to get deeper in my prayer life. I want my Bible study to be more fruitful. I want to be more fruitful. Do we have a plan that God is at the center of? You know, it's easy for us to get focused on the needs of life. It's so easy for us to get focused on just our day-to-day challenges. And we can lose sight of the fact that God is what it's really all about. You know, my third question this morning, is God my priority? Is God my priority? You know, this fella here, his priority was making sure his future was taken care of. And in verse 19, he had it all figured out so that he could just kick back and say, I can just take life easy now. That it's all sorted. But in verse 20, God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. You know, if we're being rich towards God, then God becomes a priority in our lives. And now you can tell what's a priority in your life by how do you spend your time? Or what do you spend your money on? And as you take stock, if you were to do an inventory of just the last few months of this year, the first few months of this year, if you were to take an inventory, how have I spent my time so far in 2017? Or how have I spent my money so far this first half of the year? And you were able to plot some kind of a bar chart. What would be the biggest priority? What would you have spent the most time on? What would you have spent the most money on? Where have your thoughts gone to most of the time? See, the Bible talks about us being rich toward God. But how are we doing, even in our basic just daily devotionals? How are we doing just even in terms of just sharing our faith and talking about God, what's important? How has God figured in terms of our priorities? You know, when this man spoke to himself in verse 19, he says, I'll say to myself, you know, the word he uses, the word in the Greek that Jesus uses is psuche. It's the Greek word for soul. And in some translations, he even says, you know, the man said, I'll say to my soul, soul, this is how it stands. And he's speaking, but he's not really talking about his spiritual self. He's focused on his physical well-beings and preparations. But in terms of just spiritually, he kind of missed out. And it's so easy for us to get sucked into this, just the thinking of the world, which is the temporary, what's all around us. You know, we get sucked into just everyday life. It's so easy for us to get drawn into that, and we start to think the same way that everyone else in the world thinks. And we lose focus on what's really important. Everything that we have and everything that we are, it's all temporary. it's all just for a short period of time. And it's amazing how we get so fixated on things that really don't last for very long. And we get so caught up in just the... really get caught up in it. This last week, I've been responsible for cooking the meals in our house. And so, yesterday I cooked chicken curry for my son and, you know, and myself. Mainly for myself, and my son had some as well. And I'm getting into all the different spices, and I'm using all the different condiments there, and I'm looking out for the chili, and I'm getting it all. And you know what? At the end of it all, I taste it, and I thought, this is actually really good. And so I took a picture and sent it to Julie, and I sent it to Hannah, and this is what you're missing, you know. And I was enjoying it, and went back and I had, you know, another bowl, and then I had another bowl, and my goal when Julie left was, when she comes back, there's going to be a slimmer me, because I'm going to focus on just using this time to do exercise, and that went out the window. And so this week, I've noticed I've actually been putting on a bit more weight. I'm supposed to be slimming down for the wedding, but, you know, I get so focused on, this is great, and that's great. And, you know, it's amazing how you can get sucked into, I've got to get the recipe just right, I've got to get this just right, I've got to get that just right, I've got to get everything. And all of a sudden, I'm focused on something which is not even going to last. But we do that with life. We do that with our house. We want to make sure that the decoration is just right. We want to make sure that we get everything is just in the right place. We want to make sure that we're getting the lawn done. We've got to make sure we're doing this, that, and the other. And we can get so sucked into everyday life that we realize all of this is just temporary. Every last bit of it. We think ahead about, you know, our pensions. I got a letter this week from the our pension company, and they said, you know, because of the investments and everything else, there's a bonus to our pension, and our pension has increased and by £130. Not £130 every year or every, no, just a one-off £130, but our pension pot has increased, and it's yay. Because when I retire, then £130, that'll last me all of a day. That's awesome. And we can get so focused on our pension plan, our this, that, and the other. You know, the honest truth, none of it lasts. I'm not saying we shouldn't think ahead, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be prepared. But what Jesus says is that we're a fool if we're thinking ahead and God isn't in the picture. If we are not rich towards God, we're a fool. What does it mean to be rich towards God? Well, later on in Luke 12, you know, he talks about, in verse 33, he says, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroy, where your treasure is there, your heart will be also. You know, he talks about just giving to the poor, and you'll be storing up treasure in heaven. He says the same thing in Mark 10. He says the same thing in 1 Timothy 6. But this whole idea of, you know, when we are investing, not in the here and now. He says, rather, use your money elsewhere. He says, use your money to make friends yourself, so you'll receive a rich welcome in eternal dwellings. The whole idea is, we've got to be investing in eternity, not in the temporary. And I'm not just talking about investing our money, because God is more concerned about our hearts. When people say it's not about the money, usually it is. But in this instance, it really isn't. It really is about your heart. Because our priorities really reflect our heart. And what we invest our time in reflects our heart. What we invest our thoughts, our emotional energies, our money, that reflects our heart. And that is what God is looking for. This person, he had it all together. But then at the last minute, God says, tonight, this very night, your life will be demanded. Life is unpredictable. We do not know how much time we have. We're not given that information. But what we do know is that time that we have right now needs to be used wisely. And we've got to make sure that we have God, not only in the plan, but we need to make sure that God is in the picture and that God is our priority. You know, what if you heard these words? Tonight you will die. If you heard those words, are you ready for that? Really? I mean, are you ready if you were to hear that? Tonight your life will be demanded from you. Are you ready to give an account of how you used the talent that God blessed you with? Are you ready to give an account of how you used the abilities that God has given you? How you've spent your time or your energy? Are you ready for that? It was sad waking up to hear the news of the attack on London Bridge. People just going about their normal lives, not expecting what happened. You know, for all of us, this can happen at any time. We just don't know. And the important thing is to make sure that we have our priorities on straight. That no matter what, when our time's up, that we're going to be ready to face God. I appreciate there's a fellow here, my name is Solomon, who's been coming to church for a while now. And he came up to me, he said, I just want to let you know I've been studying the Bible with Leslie. He says, I'm getting baptized soon. And he was kind of excited, and I'm happy that he's coming to that decision. Unless we are ready to face God, then no matter what we do in life, it's foolish. Because the only thing that really matters is when we die, that we are right with God. And that the time we have on earth, we're using it to help others also get right with God. We're going to be taking up the contribution in just a little while. I already gave mine this morning online. And there are lots of great ways that we're able to give now very, very conveniently. The thing I want to encourage us is to remember that whatever we give, we've got to make sure we're giving from our hearts. The Bible talks about, now we shared about this on Friday, not under compulsion, but rather God wants us to be able to give cheerfully. And I want to encourage us as we decide to give, and as you know, the money that we're giving is going towards not only the work here in London, but also to support some of the churches in poorer nations where they're not able to meet all their own budgetary needs. As we give, all of it, in some way, shape, or form, is going to go towards the spread of the gospel. And I want to encourage us to make sure that we have the right priorities. And just remember that God has blessed us and we're giving out the overflow of what all belongs to him in the first place. Let's go ahead and bow heads in a word of prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, it's really sobering just to read the story that Jesus told of the rich fool. Father, it's clear that he had his plans in mind, but they didn't include you. Father, he had his future all sorted out, but unfortunately his future was based on faith in money rather than faith in you. And God, it's so easy for us to fall into that same trap, that we can get insecure about, will I have enough to take care of myself in old age, or will I have enough to leave to my children? And we can start thinking these thoughts when really, the real question is, am I rich towards you? Father, I really pray that today that we can take time to examine our hearts, examine our lives, to look back and see how we spend in our time. Where do our thoughts most quickly turn to? How we invest in our finances? I pray, Father, that as we take stock, that we can, if necessary, make adjustments and put you at the very center, not ourselves. God, we are grateful for the ways that you've blessed each and every one of our lives. And oftentimes, Father, we don't give you enough credit or enough thanks. But I pray that can change as well. I pray, Father, that any money that we collect today, Father, can be used in a really excellent way. and that the result can be many more souls being won to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.